Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And again, just want to encourage you to be here Wednesday night. Church is providing pizza and ice cream as we kick off our summer Wednesday program. There's a yellow sheet out there if you don't have one. You should also receive one in the Audubon agenda this week. Please make it a matter of prayer and a priority to be here for sweet fellowship and enjoying meals together. And my wife and I and Jeremiah look forward to sharing with you about our recent trip to France and Italy to encourage missionaries and to build upon their labors. So it was a special time. We look forward to encouraging you. Also, be in prayer 2 weeks from today on Father's Day. We will be baptizing at the end of the service at least three people. If you have not been baptized as a believer, I pray that you'll just ask yourself, why not? You know, why have you not followed Christ in baptism? And I pray that you'll make that wise decision and come see me in the next week or so. And I'd love to sit down with you and encourage you and explain to you why you should be baptized and follow Christ's command. So it should be a wonderful time already. We have three people working diligently on their testimony. It's been a blessing just to see already some of that come forth. It should be a special time. Be in prayer for them. All right, I want to read to you then Matthew 6, and since we are in the broader context, and we're in part 4 this morning of wise investing, I want to read to you verses 19 to 34 to set the context. This is Jesus speaking. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Those who are here visiting today, hear now the Word of God. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray. Lord, these are humbling words. We all feel our own weakness, our own little faith so often. And Lord, we all feel what we've been learning already, our daily battle with religious hypocrisy and with carnal anxiety. Lord, we need a fresh word from you, Lord. Teach us and encourage us now. Guide us and build us up. In Jesus' name, amen. It was a great blessing to attend at least part of one full and then part of another wedding up north, not in Yankee land, but northern Mississippi. I'm glad Richard understands what I was referring to. In Psalm 62, the minister at Leah's wedding yesterday blessed me as he read from God's word. I want to read the section in Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 5, just kind of to springboard into our time this morning. Isaiah said, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. And you shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called Delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." What a beautiful picture, especially in the part here, as it emphasizes the sons of Israel being joined to their God. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, where Paul is talking about how a believer is joined to Christ individually. They have a corporate picture here in Isaiah, and we as a congregation are married to Jesus Christ. Individually, yes, in conversion, and also corporately in our union and our membership in Christ, are married to Christ as Israel was in the ancient world, as they were married as well. You see, union with Christ, being savingly joined to Christ, immediately calls us to not give ourselves any wiggle room in allowing religious hypocrisy into our lives. In fact, it should move us as those married to Christ. It should move us to have our antennas up about the tendencies in our own life to drift into religious hypocrisy, as well as to fall into carnal anxiety in our daily lives. You see, if we are to live our lives according to grace and to heed what Jesus said in the first real lesson point he makes in this sermon in chapter 5, verse 20, he says this: "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, some people who are works-oriented would say, well, goodness, we can never outwork the Pharisees. Well, they misunderstand what Jesus is saying. You must be savingly joined to Christ. You must have His righteousness to be able to exceed. And to exceed it is to demonstrate in your sanctification a perseverance, not a perfection in the Christian life. So it's the persevering life which demonstrates that you possess the righteousness of Christ. And if you possess the righteousness of Christ, then you have exceeded the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Now the question to you is not whether you're living a perfect life, are you persevering in your life? Are you pushing away hypocrisy? What is hypocrisy? Well, it's putting a facade on that you are one way, and yet your life is not at all living that way. It's really sin. Sin is hypocrisy. All of us know the path we should be taking as Christians. This is the battle of the day-to-day of Christian life. Every time we sin, we're hypocritical. We're a contradiction. We repent, we're restored to fellowship to God. But perseverance is crucial. Us to not grow weary in fighting the good fight of faith. We must fight anxiety. We must invest wisely in the Christian life. We must invest in that which will last. And see, as our opponents, the flesh, the world, and the devil, press us like a vice every day and really push us to either live by priorities or be pushed away from our priorities. And this is the challenge. And the root cause of a failure to invest regularly, wisely, in things that really matter, the root cause is what we've been talking about in verses 19 to 24. Remember, we talked about already these treasures on earth versus treasures in heaven. We saw that this is easily a problem if your heart is being pushed away from Jesus Christ having the first place in your life. Verse 21, for where your heart or your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's a heart battle. It's a priority battle of the heart. I feel it every day, don't you? Not too many heads nodding, I'm concerned. I feel the battle every day. The pressure. Where is my heart? Now, when I talk about where is my heart, I'm not going, am I saved, am I not saved? I'm saying to myself, where is my heart priority? God, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me as you promise. Why? I can't serve two masters. I cannot serve God and mammon. I can't. I can't, because if I try to do both, I live neither, especially for Christ, nor even fully for the world. I'm riding the fence, you see. And Jesus says, be hot or cold, but don't be lukewarm. Let your yes be yes, or your no be yo. No. But simply decide what you will do for Christ. Choose which way you will live for Jesus Christ. And so we saw when people begin to drift in their day-to-day Christian lives and be consumed more and more with, I believe, the quite deep concern, what we've been talking about, the hypocrisy of it all and the anxiety of it all, is because we have completely forgotten to restructure every day our spiritual portfolio. All of us are investors. The question is, are we wisely investing our energies, our time, our earthly mammon? Are we wisely building into the things that really matter? Where are we in our wisdom quotient? Because I can tell you right now, if you don't have a clear plan and a game plan and where you're going, then the world, the flesh, and the devil will make sure you have a plan to go follow. I can guarantee you. And I think you know what I'm talking about. You see, a failure to daily look on the spiritual online and check out your portfolio to evaluate and prioritize, a failure to do that will cause you to fall off into unforeseen backsliding and foolish decisions and things that are really just legitimate, but you end up drifting. And before you know it, you're critical of everything. And yet you're blind to your own hypocrisy and blind to your failure to have had invested wisely. Now, in my earlier emphasis in the Sermon on the Mount and even in recent messages, I've been talking about the need then in fighting hypocrisy to make sure our Christian testimony is not merely skin deep. Follow? It's got to be a heart relationship with God. It's got to start from the heart and fan out, you see? Inside, flowering out. It's got to be that. We have to fight for that. It can't be simply a nebulous, surface-level Christianity. It cannot be. You won't be sustained. Sooner or later, you'll come crashing down. Now, in an opposite way, in this section here on the cure for anxiety, the anxiety that comes when you don't invest wisely in things that really matter on a continual consuming basis. Here, we want to make sure that we do not let anxiety go beneath the skin surface. Follow? So anxiety is going to come. But push it away and don't let it get any deeper than the skin surface. Whereas hypocrisy, you don't want to stay at the skin surface. You want to make sure that rejection of hypocrisy goes down to the heart level. And the anxiety stays on the skin level. We want to make sure we think in these categories. So the root cause then is the failure to wisely invest. And in verses 25 to 34 today, I want you to see here the cure. The cure for foolish investing. The cure. There's three things that kind of stand out. These aren't my 4 points. The three things kind of unpacking verses 25 to 34, I want you to just see by way of introduction. First of all, wise kingdom investors become kingdom seekers. See? Kingdom seekers. Look what he says here. Really, in verses 25 to 30, you do so by determining not to be anxious for your life. To push aside and say, I'm not going to allow myself to worry about anything. Secondly, verses 31 to 33, you become a kingdom investor seeker when you embrace kingdom priorities. Look at verses 31 to 33 where it says this. Therefore, do not be anxious about what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall wear, for the Gentiles seek after all these things. But your heavenly Father knows you need them. In other words, don't act like an unbeliever. Don't function. Don't say you love God. You trust in His Word, and then live no different than the guy in the cubicle 10 feet away from you at work. That's what the Gentiles do. That's what he's saying. But look at verse 33. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's what you need to do. That's kingdom priorities. And finally, verse 34, you fight this and become a kingdom seeker when you have a right perspective on your future. Verse 34, therefore, do not be, it's the second command Jesus gives in these verses, 25 to 34. He's commanding us to not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. He's against this mindset. That's why 1 Peter says 5:7, cast all of your, not part of it, all your anxiety at work, anxiety about your future, cast it all upon Him because He cares for you. Give it to God. Cast it away to the Lord. Push it off to God. That's what He wants you to do. This Greek word for anxiety can also be used in Luke 21:34 this way, be on your guard that your hearts may not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that the day come on you suddenly like a trap. So the worries and cares of this world weighing down the heart, stressing people out. People saying they love Christ, they're trusting Him, and then completely being controlled every day, causing them to freak out, if not outwardly, inwardly, especially inwardly. Matthew 13:22. Jesus said, and the one to whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worries of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, what I'm sharing with you here is clear scriptural exposition. Now, what's going to happen is if we don't determine by God's grace to bring our thinking and our actions and to fight the good fight of faith, what's going to happen is in about 2 hours from now or less, what I'm saying is going to get choked out. You're going to forget everything we've been talking about here in Sunday school and also in this sermon. You're going to forget it, cast it away, as if you didn't even go to church today. And then there'll be no fruit. Or there will be change. And change will be produced by making solid, embracing agreements with us. Now there's four things that stand out in verses 25 to 30 this morning I want you to see. And that is, first of all, anxiousness is disobedience to God. You have to tell yourself that's what it is. Anxiousness is simply disobedience to God. There's not some third category out there that says, well, it's also a place where God understands us. No. Don't tell yourself that. To be anxious and worry and stress out is not from God. And God is clearly telling you, don't do that. He tells you twice. Tells me twice. Do not be anxious. Verse 25, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Verse 34, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Verse 31, actually three times, do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat or whatever? Or how shall we pay the light bill? How shall we pay, you know, my mortgage? And so on. First of all, then, and these lessons from Christ are so humbling, I tell you. The first thing he says then is we must repel anxiety from our lives, because to do otherwise, to not do otherwise, would be to disobey him. Why? Well, see, this, look what he says here. He's really connecting us to the previous verse. In other words, verse 25, therefore I tell you, in light of what? The immediate context. What's that? Verse 24. No one can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So he's telling us this because we must have one master. And that master cannot be worry. It must not be worry. If it is, then we act like the worldling. Verse 32, the Gentiles. We act as if God has never spoken to us about any of this. We function as if God has never spoken to us. You know, the term lawlessness, you can see this all throughout the New Testament particularly. Lawlessness simply means to live as if there's no law. In other words, you function as if the Bible doesn't exist and has never commented on anything. If you don't read your Bibles, you've got no counsel from God. If you don't listen to the Word of God preached and hone in and listen with a heart to obey, you've got no recourse, and you end up functioning like a practical atheist, as if there's no God. He says, so then, for this reason I say to you, you can't serve two gods. I say this to you because you can only worship God alone. He's saying about verse 22 and 23, I say to you, do not be anxious, because you cannot look two ways with the same eye. You can't be single-focused you can't be single-focused, allowing generosity in your eyes, and then also have a dark eye. You can't have dark and light eyes. Either a generous eye or a selfish eye. Either worship God or worship the world. God says there's no middle ground. The middle ground, if there is one, is one of repentance. And we recognize our drifting. And then he says here, I say to you again, you should not be anxious, verses 19 to 21, because your heart could only have one affection, and that is for God. That's why we learn otherwise, what Jesus says in other Gospels, he says, we must love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. God wants us to know that we're married to him. And faithfulness to him alone is all that matters. To love him and him alone. So therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. The word anxious literally means to be strangled. The German word influences our Greek understanding of the word, and it means literally to be strangled. Webster's Dictionary says it's a state of being uneasy, apprehensive, and worried about what may happen. Concern about a possible future trial. The Greek also can be translated to divide the mind or distract the heart. It strangles you by dividing the mind and distracting your heart. You're strangled by it. Jesus said, referring to Martha in Luke 10:41, he said, Martha, Martha, you are worried strangled and bothered about so many things. Your mind's divided and your heart is distracted. You're stressed out and you are worried about all kinds of things. And then Paul tells us in Philippians 4, 6 and following, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So how can we be anxious, not be anxious for tomorrow? Jesus gives us two simple lessons. He says, here's what will help you. Look at the birds and look at the flowers. Look at the birds. Because you're saying, well, how in the world can I do this? How in the world can I, with all the things on me, how could I live this way? Jesus says simply, hey, just go look at the birds and go look at the flowers. That's it. Relax. Keep calm. Carry on. You should say, keep calm, carry on, and look at the birds and flowers. It's that humbling, isn't it? He's saying, listen. I mean, the sparrow says to us, hey, when I fall to the ground, God knows I fall to the ground. Right? Matthew 10, 29 to 31. God knows all that's going on in our lives. You know, Psalm 8 says that he's made us a little lower than angels. We have souls. Animals don't. I hate to say it, but it might break someone's heart here, but animals have no souls. Read that in Ecclesiastes 3:21. When they die, it goes blank. They don't go to doggy hell or heaven. Okay, so we have souls that will never die. God cares for us more than birds. Now, we're not much smarter than birds. It says in Ecclesiastes 9:12 that just as a bird or a fish doesn't know that its day or hour of its death, so we don't. So we're not much smarter than a bird or a fish in knowing the future. So quit worrying about the future. That's what he's saying. And see, this is helpful to all of us in counseling each other, right? Quit worrying, Jerry, about this. Why are you stressed out about that? Cast it on the Lord. Pray about it. Seek the Lord. Have someone pray over you. Quit worrying about it. Look, go outside and look at the birds and watch them for a while. He takes care of all their needs and more. He blesses them overwhelmingly. William Hendrickson, the great commentator, said this. He said, a man may worry himself to death, but he cannot worry himself into a longer life. Can't add one cubit to your life. George Mayo from the Mayo Medical Clinic fame, he said this, worry affects the circulation of your heart, the glands of your body, and the whole nervous system. I have never met a man who died of overwork, but I have met many people who've died of worry. Andrew Fuller, the great English Baptist, said this, worrying doesn't add to your life, it takes away your life. Martin Luther said, see, our Lord in this passage, our Lord is making birds our teachers. Birds teach us. What are the birds saying? Well, we look at the birds, and then he's saying here, listen to the birds, and what are the birds saying to us? They're saying, trust God like we do. It's pretty humble. Right? In other words, anxiousness is not only disobedience to God, but anxiousness, if you think about it, is really believing the irrational. Like what? Believing that God cares more for birds and animals than for you. Mm-hmm. Job 38 says this, verse 41. God who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry to God for help and wander about for lack of food. God takes care of them. God knows what's going on. We're of more concern than the birds. I know it sounds shocking, but just go look at the birds. You're stressed out? Don't take Valium. Go look at the birds. And listen to the birds. Secondly, here's one we're probably familiar with. You know, people say, well, you know, I'm so busy, so stressed out, I don't take time to smell the flowers. You know what I say? Go listen to the flowers. Go look at the flowers. Go listen to the flowers. Go smell the flowers. That's what he's saying. Look at the next part here. It's humbling. You're stressed out? Don't take drugs. Look at God. Rest in God. Trust God. Talk to him. He's talking about, again, the birds of the air, they don't sow or reap or anything into the barns, and yet God takes care of them. If you don't follow their example, you're going to have your life taken away. And then verses 28 and 29, he says, why are you anxious about your clothing? Why are you worried about things like that, clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. And I tell you, even Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. I love watching my wife take care of flowers and things around our yard. Recently, she told me she likes to talk to the flowers. I think that's good. She talks to them and says, you're growing so beautifully, and God's made you. And it's really, she's not insane. She's actually biblical. When she talks to the flowers, it keeps her from medications. Listen to the flowers say, watch. What are the flowers saying? They're saying, trust him, he will never leave you nor forsake you. He makes us look beautiful like the way they are. Spurgeon said this, lovely lilies, oh how you rebuke our foolish nervousness. Beautiful lilies. In other words, anxiousness also embraces the natural over the supernatural. We completely bail out on supernatural Christianity and begin to be functional naturalists. We really do. And we begin to function as if, you know, God really cares more for plants than me. I mean, think about that. We're really saying, here's the plants setting us an example, and we're going, well, I wish he loved me more than flowers. I wish he knew my hurts more than trees. I mean, Jesus is giving us a simple lesson with profound emanations and applications for us. It's humbling. As I was reading this and studying this carefully this week, just so humiliated at my own weak growth where I should be. I'm not moving, I'm being sanctified, I'm growing. And God uses the word to humble. I've read this passage, I don't know, 1,000 times. And God just teaching me to not just smell the flowers, to go talk to them and listen to them. Stop. Cast all your anxiety upon him. He knows what you're going through. He knows your needs. You might be saying, but how in the world? Summer's coming out with it's hot. We're barely making it financially. I can't foresee how we can make pay the power bill because the air conditioning is going to be running and the bills are mounting. You know, at that point, you're saying, well, God doesn't care for me. God's forgotten about me. I don't know what I'm going to do to pull myself out of this. Maybe you need to rethink something. Maybe you need to go back to priorities. Maybe you need to be more generous. Maybe you're hoarding money and worrying and trying to hide money so you could, maybe there's a problem God's going to show you in your life you need to repent of. You can begin making wise decisions and investing in things that really matter. I'm not sure. God will speak to you. And then finally, fourthly and lastly, Jesus is teaching us that anxiousness reveals the size, the present size of our faith. Anxiousness reveals the present size of our faith. Jesus, in four other passages in the New Testament, and particularly in Matthew 8:26, Matthew 14:31, Matthew 16:8, Matthew 17:20, in addition to this verse here, Jesus talks about little faith, and he doesn't speak favorably of little faith. He wants us to move into a growing faith. He wants us to trust him. Why? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. He gives us a whole chapter upon the heroes of faith. And what they're trusting God. They're placing their trust and confidence in God increasingly. And that's why I'm so thankful for this passage here. It's in Luke 17:5-6. And this is where the disciples are hearing Jesus talk about this whole issue of faith. See, everything goes back to our faith. Are we walking by faith or by sight? 2 Corinthians 5:7. See, I need to have people tell me, are you walking by faith or sight? Have you been praying about this? Have you sought biblical counsel on this concern you have in your life that's taken away your joy and sapping your health? Have you weighed that and prayed about? Are you going to God's word? Or are you running to everything but God in this trial right now in your life? In Luke 17, Jesus talks in verses 1 through 4 about the temptations to sin. And then he says this. Because he just finished them about teaching them about repentance. You see, he's talking about forgiving those who repent. And see, the problem the Bible shows, the Bible never emphasizes, I believe clearly in my studies of the Scripture, it never emphasizes our need to go and forgive people who never acknowledge their sin. It doesn't teach that at all. It presumes the bigger sin is this, that we are refusing to forgive people who chronically sin against us. And that's why he says in verse 4, if your brother sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times and says to you, I repent, man, you really are frustrated, aren't you? If you're hurrying around, and so the tough thing is this, will I forgive this guy who keeps sinning against me and repenting? I don't want to forgive this repentant person. Because as far as I'm concerned, they're a hypocrite. They've been repenting over the same thing 7 times today, and I've had it. See? And that's the very thing he wants you to say. Well, don't you do that every day to God? Aren't you the broken record to God 50 times this past week, the same doggone sins? And you are frustrated at this guy who sinned against you 7 times and repented of them. See, the problem in the Bible is, never deals with just covering sins that need to be confronted. It never says, oh, just forgive someone who won't acknowledge your sin and won't repent. It doesn't even deal with that. It doesn't even have a category for that. But it does have a category for this. Someone who repents to you and you won't forgive them. And so what's the response? Look at this in verses 5 and following. The apostles said to the Lord, well, then what? Increase our faith. Because my faith right now is so small and so immature that I don't want to forgive that person. That's how far you've backslid. You won't forgive a repentant person. So the response is, increase my faith. I need to be living by faith. I need to be a mature Christian. Increase my faith. So what should be our prayer, brethren, every day? Lord, increase my faith. Mature me. Grow me. Make me able to live a godly life. A maturing godly life that's ready to forgive the repentant. And wants to forgive the repentant. And until that person repents, if they don't ever repent, then you're ready to forgive them and love them. You see, he says, if we're listening to the birds and the plants, he is saying, then if we're listening, they're telling us, the birds and the plants, look at God, our Father, and all your cares will be carried away just like the dandelion seeds. But if you don't look to your Father, and you look to yourself, and you continually go back to yourself, and mull it over, and frustration, and you don't think biblically, and all that, you will be ultimately have physical problems, stressed out problems, and you are not going to have peace, and you're going to be a frustrated Christian who's got tiny faith. It just stays there and is not increasing as he's growing. You see, if we are going to be wise kingdom investors who are kingdom seekers, then we're not going to give ourselves any wiggle room for allowing in our worldview God's tolerance for religious hypocrisy and carnal anxiety. We'll just say that's just not in the... Someone may say to you, well, that sounds legalistic to me. If someone says that to you, say, go read your Bible. Quit living by emotion. Go read your Bible. It's not legalism. It's biblicism. And see, I need you to pray for me and hold me accountable to live what I just preached. I want to live. I want to have a stronger, increasing faith. But it's not going to happen if I continually run to every answer but what the Bible tells me. As I go to the Bible and as I seek solid Christian fellowship with people who keep telling me what I'm saying right now and pointing me back to what God says, then I will see some victory. So here's the question in closing then. Are you worrying about all kinds of material passing things in your life? Are you worrying and concerned over things that have not happened and will not happen? If you think straight, they might not happen, and don't even worry. They haven't happened. So quit worrying about what hasn't happened. And if something has happened, then draw your strength from God's word and those around you who love God and cast all your anxiety upon him. He says, quit living like the Gentiles. Quit living like the lawless people. Quit living like as if you have no Bible in your possession in your language. Go back to God. Get alone with God. Spend time with Christian fellowship. Watch less entertainment things that pull you away from your devotion, maturity in your life. And I would say to you right now, maybe God's speaking to you now and showing you that you have been functioning like a Gentile because you are like a Gentile. You need Christ. You need to call upon the Lord. I beg you, listen. God will give you the strength to embrace what I've been teaching you from God's word today and say, that is right. Only by God's grace can I go in that direction. Only by God, with God's help can I mature and grow and increase in my faith. God, save me. Give me your Holy Spirit to begin the good work in me and then to mature me that I might live a life of consistent growth and repentance that shows that you have changed my life. I was reading a book this week by Joel Beakey, and it was on help from the Puritans for today's pastors. It was a great book. I'm just working through all kinds of things. He's quoting, you know, just freely from all the Puritans' writings, but his section on assurance of salvation. And it's not that I struggle with assurance of salvation. It's been years really since I've ever even thought through that issue in a negative way. But I really, that wasn't what gripped me so much about what he said, but he said this. He said, the Puritans caught continually that the greatest assurance of a Christian that he is a child of God was his brokenness over his sin. Isn't that great? Isn't that hopeful? Like, the question here isn't whether you don't have childlike faith that's increasing. I'm not, you know, but my question is here is, if you're not investing in what really matters as a kingdom investor and seeker, if you're not, and God has shown you today you've sinned in this great way against him, then I want to encourage you, if you're grieved about that, that's one of the greatest encouragements that you're a child of God. I believe that. So now, thank God he showed that to you. And now make some adjustments in your life. Restructure your portfolio that your investments this next week might be even more specifically for his glory and honor and the increasing of your faith. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for how you don't forsake us, how we are precious to you in your sight, how your grace is sufficient, and how you've lavished us with saving grace. And Lord, our righteousness, Lord, is from you. And you've given us this righteousness, and you've called us to a holy calling. You've made us love obedience. And Lord, you've now called us to know that we're saved by your obedience alone. But Lord, we want to have faith that's increased. We want to grow in the grace and knowledge of you. We want to be like newborn babes longing for the pure milk that we may grow in respect to our salvation. We want to learn to invest in things that really will last. Lord, help us. Only by your grace alone is this possible. We give you all glory and honor. Thank you for your simple teaching. And thank you for the birds and the flowers that we'll see today. In Jesus' name, amen.